Okay, you'll have seen on the update this morning that this is a wrapping up of our what we've been looking at with love, fellowship, belonging, community. But as I wrap up, I'm also starting the new series, which we're calling Life Together, which you'll see up on there. Life Together, you'll see some people stood there in the background. This is thanks to Matt, his brilliant graphic design. He's a great help to us. And as we go into the following weeks, we'll be looking at various aspects of life together. And in other words, what does it mean? You know, how do we work out this life together? What does God call us to? But this morning, I'm going to be looking at why and how. You know, why? Why should we have life together? Why do we need to work in, and I'm going to be mentioning all the words that I've just said we're wrapping up, love, fellowship, belonging, community, all these words we've been concentrating on the last few months. And how then what does that look like? How do we work it out? So when we asked ourselves a question, do we belong? We've been asking ourselves a question over the last, well, probably, it's been going on a while now, probably a year or so. I want to ask, you know, surely we have to know what do we belong to? What does it look like? So when I say, do you belong, you say, to what? So as God's church, as we do life together, we need to know what it means. When I say, yes, I belong, then we actually have an understanding of what that looks like and also what it doesn't look like. There are some really key principles this morning here. And Steve, a few weeks ago, brought several quotes from a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I've read that book since, and it's some really key points in there about how we do life together and what it actually looks like to belong not only to this church, but to any church. And unless we get this, unless we understand what Jesus means about belonging and about community and about love and about fellowship, if we impose our own ideas of belonging, it's when it goes wrong. And actually, life together falls apart, and there is no life together because we don't get the core principles of what it is to actually belong together in Jesus. So I want to look, and I'm going to be quoting loads from that book because he says it a lot better than I ever can. So I'm just going to be reading quotes out of his book, and hopefully you'll be picking up the kind of thing that God is saying to us as a church at this moment and highlighting to us. So that question, do we belong? I'm going to answer it for you. Yes, you do. We shouldn't really even ask ourselves that question. Because the fact is, you do. And I do. If we are in Jesus and we're his followers, we belong not only to this church, but to every church, to all of his family. So if you're wondering, do I belong? I am telling you this morning, yes, you do. And I need to unpack that, don't I, to be able to so certain of that. Do you know, if I say you're saved, and say, do you know you're saved? You go, well, yes, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? You know you're saved because God's word tells you you're saved, and by faith, you believe that all what Jesus did has saved you. Is that true? So it's a step of faith. You don't necessarily feel saved. Some days you might do, some days you might not do other days. But by faith, you know you are righteous in Jesus and you are saved. It is the same with God's church, with community of God's church, with belonging, with fellowship, with love. They are actually all things that we believe by faith. Okay, let's look at a few verses of slide 2. Romans 14:8. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Okay, that is a statement of fact. And either we believe that in faith or we don't. So we either believe in Jesus and his word, or we don't. Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we, that's all of us, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Statement of fact. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A statement of fact. So by faith, we take these statements and we believe them. And so when somebody asks you the question, do you belong? Yes, is the right answer. If there is no faith in Jesus, then perhaps it is no. Because it is Jesus that makes it all possible. Slide 3. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. This is really, 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 really important to get. There is no other community, there is no church other than in Jesus and through Jesus. There is no other basis for our meeting. There is no other truth that we can hold on to. Because on that presupposition rests everything the scriptures provide in the way of directions and precepts for the communal life of Christians. In other words, everything the Bible says about living together is on the basis of us getting, we are in Jesus Christ. If we don't get that, how the Bible tells us to live as church and belong, actually makes no sense. We cannot do it. It is on that one basic fact. We are in Jesus and only in him. The community of Christians, which is slide 4, springs solely from the biblical message of the justification of man, I know it's a big word, through grace alone. So you have been made right with God, just as if you'd never sinned. You've been justified. Well, how? Through grace alone. Not by your works, not by your own good looks, not by anything you have done or not done or will do or won't do. Only because of his grace. And you know what that does? That makes us all equal. I am the worst of sinners, says Paul. John, this morning I say, I am the worst of sinners. And if God can save me through grace, thank God he can save you as well. Because you're no worse and no better than I am. We are equal in Jesus. And if we see each other in that way, in that equality of grace, we let grace rule and reign amongst God's church, then we are in Christ Jesus, because only he brings that measure of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice again, through faith. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on how good we feel from one day or one week or one year one to another. It is through our belief and through our faith in what he has done for us. Ephesians 2 also tells us that Jesus is our peace. This is slide number 5. He is our peace. The Bible tells us that without Jesus, there is a barrier, a wall of hostility between men. And it talks about Jews and Gentiles in the particular verse which I've put up there. But remember, he read about male and female and black and white and tall and short and whatever else you'd like to pick. There is a wall of hostility between us that we cannot bridge. And it's only through Jesus, who is our peace, that we can come together. You know, the thing that will block it is our own ego. When our ego, our selfishness gets in the way, that is what will block our fellowship. As soon as we get rid of that and say, in Jesus, we are one, then our ego goes. Because it's not based on me or my worth or you or your worth. It's based on Jesus and him alone. God's love enables fellowship to be possible. And here we have love. It makes it all possible. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. It's quite plain, isn't it? You've been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family. This is talking to the church in Thessalonica. Love all of God's family through Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So the only thing we are told to do is to actually excel in it, to excel in this love more and more. We've been just singing some of these lovely worship songs about Jesus, haven't we? You are beautiful. And just getting our eyes and our focus on Jesus and Him alone. Do you know what? It is only when you know and only in response to the love of Jesus that makes any of this possible. If we look at anything else, any other church, any other system, any other person, any other country, whatever you might be looking at as a basis of your standards, it will never enable you to live in a way that Jesus wants us to live. We love because He loved us. We can forgive. Why? Because He's forgiven us everything. We can have grace. Why? Because He's lavished grace upon us. Only as we see that do we have any clue of being able to do that to one another, because it's a response. Dave said last week, the guy who was here, remember he says, you are lovely, you are lovable, and you are loved. You are lovely, you are lovable, and you are loved. The basis of God's love for us, He made us. We are, each one of us. So however you feel this morning, that is true. And the God has taught us to love, that same love for one another. You see, in slide number 8, the closer I get to God and Jesus, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes. Jesus Christ and His work becomes the one and only thing, and I've underlined in my notes, only thing, that is vital between us, and everything else between us will recede. And there's a quote that I love that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We have one another only through Christ. But through Christ, we do have one another wholly and for all eternity." If you want anything more out of church, this church, any church, other than Jesus, other than that oneness, other than that love, if we have a desire for something else, that one thing about Jesus should dismiss every other desire and intent that I would place upon God's church. He tells us to love one another, to love God and to love one another in Him. And anything else than that, every desire, everything that we want becomes a distraction. It actually limits the power of the church. See, Christian fellowship is threatened most often at the very start by the greatest danger of all. The danger of being poisoned at its root, at its base, in its birth. The danger of confusing Christian fellowship with some wishful idea of religious fellowship. Of confounding the natural desire, that's my natural desire, of the devout heart, my human heart, with the spiritual reality of Christian fellowship. And there's 2 points I just want to unpack about church that Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes in his book. And there's 2 things. The first one is Christian fellowship is not an ideal, but it is a divine reality. Christian fellowship is not an ideal, but a divine reality. And secondly, Christian fellowship, life together, is spiritual and not a human reality. So you have, it's a divine reality, not an ideal, and it's spiritual and not human. What do I mean by those things? There are many, many times, and we probably each know many times, when Christian churches, Christian communities, Christian fellowships have broken down. They've fallen apart. They've gone their separate ways. They've shut the door. Why? It's because they were sprung from a dream rather than from a divine reality. They were based on what we want for church. So if you come to me and say, what is my ideal church? Okay, if you ask me that question, I'd probably write down very different things from your ideal church and yours and yours. Some of us would say, oh, we love Hillsong. Oh, that's such a brilliant church. Oh, if only we were like Hillsong. I remember coming back from Spring Harvest when I was a young person many years ago and going back to our church, our Baptist church, and thinking, why can't we be like Spring Harvest? This is so boring. It's so... And I had these ideals, if only we do this. And they're dreams. And they're dreams based on my wants and my desires and what I can get out of church. But they're not based on the reality of what church is, of who we are in Jesus. You see, I believe churches fail very quickly because God shatters those dreams. God will not allow them to stand because they do not form the basis of what his church is about. He will not permit us to live, even for a brief period, in a dream world, in some kind of religious experience, in some kind of emotional that, oh yeah, this is really good. This ticks all my boxes. It has really good teaching, has really good this, has really good that. And yet all then seems to fall apart after a few months, a few years. And we say, why? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. God wants us to know what it is to have genuine Christian fellowship. And when we hold to a dream of Christian community that is not realized, one that is based on our own needs and our own wants and our own desires, we soon become overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and then with ourselves. It's not emotions that should guide us, our wishes, our dreams. It is God's truth. It's God's reality. It's by faith that we believe. The sooner this shock of disillusionment becomes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. A community that cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered permanently in that moment, loses the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, every dream collapses. Every human dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if that church, if that community is to survive and flourish. Steve quoted this from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a sermon a few weeks ago. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. And even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. You see, if I come to you and I have an ideal of community and what church looks like, I demand that it be realized by God. If I think, these are the people I want in this church, God, they should act and talk and look like this. This is how they should be. We should have this teaching. We should have this outreach. We should, whatever my dream is, I demand that it's realized by God, by others, and by myself. I set up my own laws. I judge others, and I judge God himself accordingly. I stand adamant, a living reproach to all others. I act as if I'm the creator of the Christian community and I have all the right answers. I act as if my dream will bind all men together. And when things don't go my way and it fails, I see the effort as a total failure. And when my ideal picture is destroyed and I see the community and the church going to pieces, I become first an accuser of others, and then an accuser of God, and finally and despairingly an accuser of myself. You see, because God has already laid the one and only foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in Jesus Christ, long before I ever knew you, He did it. We should enter into that life not as demanders, not as saying, this is what I want from you and this is what I want from the church. We should enter into that life as thankful, thankful children of God. We thank God for what He has done for us. I thank God for giving me brothers and sisters who live by His call, who do their best. They live by His forgiveness and in His forgiveness alone. They live by His promises and His promises alone. We don't complain of what God doesn't give us, but we rather thank God for what He does give us daily. And is that not enough? Is life together with each other not enough? Brothers and sisters who will go on living with us, will go on living with me through my sin and my need, purely under the blessing of His grace. See, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, we're not sinless, are we? If you're sinless and perfect, then put your hands up, because you don't belong to this church. Because none of us are. So even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother? Is not the sinning sister still a sister? With whom I too stand under the word of Christ alone? Will not this sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiveness of Jesus? You see, that very moment, the very hour of me being disillusioned with you and you being disillusioned with me becomes that very hour where we find comfort. Because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us, none of us can ever live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, which is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. There is no other word. And because you sin and I see you restored, that's a cause of thankfulness. Because I sin and then I'm restored, we can thank God together in fellowship, only in Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: when the morning mists of dreams vanish, then dawns a bright day of Christian fellowship. Can I say, can we get rid of our dreams? Of this ideal church that we belong to? Can we give thanks for one another in all of our failures, in all of our ups and downs, rather than complaining? See, if we don't give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there's no great experience, there's no discoverable riches, there's much weakness, and there's small faith, and there's great difficulty, if we on the contrary, we keep complaining to God that everything's so small, everything's so petty, everything's so far from what I expect, everything's so not what I want it to be. We hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for all of us in Jesus Christ. When a person becomes alienated from the Christian community which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his dream of what he thinks church should be like, and what you should be like, and what I should be like. See, that dream should be shattered by God. And if he's going through disillusionment and he's not certain, he should be thankful to God for that, because God is shattering his dream of what church really is. Let's look at our belief in who we are in Jesus, that we are one in him. We are all loved. And even when you sin, you are still loved and I'm still loved. And I can still love you in your sin and you can still love me in my sin. How? Through Jesus and through him alone. We can restore one another. We can speak God's truth to one another, because we always should do that, to let his truth change us, God's word. But then we leave that with one another. Christian fellowship is not an ideal that we must realize. It is a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Jesus has formed his church, and we belong. Our choice is whether we participate in that in his way, or whether we want to impose all of our dreams, all of our human desires. And the second point was, Christian fellowship is a spiritual and not a human reality. So what do I mean by that? I've got a list of things. I don't know if you can read them. They're very small. But I thought it was just good just to compare the two, to try and understand when Jesus says that we're a spiritual church, that we should live by the Spirit and not by the human nature. The basis of all spiritual community is the Word of God in Jesus Christ. But the basis of all human community is the dark urges and desires of the human mind. The basis of all community of the Spirit is truth. The basis of human community is desire. The community of the Spirit is a fellowship of those who are called by Christ. The human community is a fellowship of devout souls. In the community of the Spirit, there burns a bright love of brotherly service, agape love. In human community, there grows the dark love of good and evil desire, eros. In the community of the Spirit, there's ordered brotherly service. In the human community, disordered desire for pleasure. In the community of the Spirit, humble subjection to the brothers and sisters. In the human community, subjection of a brother to one's own desire. In the community of the Spirit, the Word of God alone rules. In human community, there rules, along with the Word, the person who is furnished with exceptional powers, experience, and suggestive capacities. In the community of the Spirit, there God's Word alone is binding. In the human community, beside the Word, men bind others to themselves. See, when we come together for community and for fellowship, in our own humanness and our own desire for love, which is desire, we seek to bind people to ourselves. What do I mean by that? I want you to live up to my expectations. And I seek to almost control you, to tell you who you should be, how you should act, the kind of things you should be doing, how you should be singing, all kinds of stuff, where you should be living, the relationships you should be in. So it seeks to bind each other to each other. It wants to gain, to capture by every means. It desires to be irresistible, to rule, to have your own way over others. Human love has little regard for truth. It makes the truth relative, since nothing, not even the truth, must come between it and the beloved person. Human love desires the other person, his company, his answering love, but it doesn't serve him. On the contrary, it continues to desire even when it seems to be serving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says there are two marks, both of which are one and the same thing, that manifest the difference between spiritual and human love. The first is, human love cannot tolerate the dissolution of a fellowship that has become false for the sake of genuine spiritual fellowship. And human love cannot love an enemy. That is, one who seriously and stubbornly resists it. See, human love by its very nature is desire, and I want you to satisfy that need in me. And it won't give up on that. Even for the sake of truth, even for the sake of genuine love for others. But what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to love our enemies, doesn't he? And how can we possibly do that in human love? That is an impossibility. See, spiritual love does not desire, it serves. Spiritual love comes from Jesus, and it serves him alone. And it knows that I have no immediate access to you. I have no rights over you. There is only one who has a right over you, and that is Jesus. I don't. I have no right to judge you. I have no right to demand of you that you act in a certain way. My only demand, my only right, is I can see you as Jesus sees you. See, Jesus stands between the lover and the others that he loves. Only in Jesus, only in his word, can I know what true love towards you really is. We've been looking at loads of passages, haven't we, over the last few months about how love operates and what it looks like. And that's the truth. That is spiritual love. That is how it should be. But I can only know that in Jesus. Therefore, spiritual love is bound solely to the word of Jesus Christ. Where Christ bids me to maintain fellowship for the sake of love, I will maintain it. But where his truth enjoins me to dissolve a fellowship for love's sake, there I will dissolve it, despite all the protests of my human love. But because spiritual love does not desire, but rather serves, it can love an enemy as a brother. Because the love originates neither in the brother nor in the enemy, but in Christ and his word. So through Christ, I can love my enemy. Human love can never understand spiritual love, for spiritual love is from above. We need to set each other free in Jesus. What do I mean by that? I need to allow you to be who you are in Jesus. We must allow our brothers and sisters to exist as completely free people as God made them to be. You know what? God made you. And he made you exactly as he wanted you to be in Jesus. With all your foibles and all your ups and downs, all the things that make you you. And I can see the glory of God in that. But if I look at you thinking, well, this is Beth, this is the person you should be. This is what you should look like, but you look like this. And that's not good enough. You need to look like this. I can't do that. That's not my right. That's not who we are. That will never form fellowship. We will never have fellowship with one another if I'm thinking that. But in Jesus we can. When we see them as free people, that's each other, free of our expectations, our view expands and will for the first time see shining above our brothers and sisters the richness of God's creative glory. You see, God didn't make the person as I would have made him. Funny that, isn't it? Probably they'd all be like me. No, they wouldn't. But we'd all have a lot less of different varied type of people. But God made you as he wants you. See, God doesn't will that I should fashion the other person according to the image that seemed good to me, that is my own image. Rather than the very freedom from me, God made this person in his image. And that image always manifests a completely new and unique form that comes solely from God's free and sovereign creation. To me, that sight may look strange, even ungodly. But God creates every man in the likeness of his Son, the crucified. Strong and weak, wise and foolish, gifted or ungifted, pious or impious, the diverse individuals in the community of the church are no longer in centers for talking and judging and condemning, and thus excuses for self-justification. They're rather cause for rejoicing in one another and serving one another. Each member of the community is given his particular place, but is no longer the place in which he can most successfully assert himself or herself. It's the place where he can best perform service to the community. It's so important we get this spiritual love and human love in God's church, because it actually will form the basis of how we approach one another, and it does form the basis of how we approach one another and whether we can be one in Jesus. Spiritual love meets the other person with the clear word of God, and then it's ready to leave him alone with that word for a long time, willing to release him again in order that Christ may deal with him. Spiritual love respects the line that's been drawn between us by Christ, and it will find full fellowship with him in the Christ who alone binds us together. Thus, this spiritual love will speak to Christ about a brother more than to a brother about Christ. It knows that the most direct way to others is always through prayer to Christ, and that love of others is wholly dependent upon the truth in Christ. Spiritual love lives in the clear light of service ordered by the truth. And the existence of any Christian life together depends on whether it succeeds at the right time in bringing out the ability to distinguish between a human ideal and God's reality, between spiritual and human. We have to distinguish between them. And when we say we belong to God's church, it is to that spiritual union we belong, not to a human one. When we say we belong to God's church and we are one, it is to that reality in faith we are one, not the human desires and dreams of what I want you to be like. Because we are one. That's the reality in Jesus. We have to walk in that. If you look around the world, I don't know how many denominations are there, Bill, would you say? How many different groups of Christians are there? There are hundreds of thousands, probably, I don't know.
Too many.
And we all can form a little group, can't we? We can break off and form, this is my dream, this is my desire, this is how church should look like, and I'm going to go over here. And if you want to join me in my dream, if your dream's the same, then come and join me. That is so dangerous. That is not the will and the heart of God. That is not the reality of what the church is in Jesus. You see, if we form any kind of movement, any kind of separate church, a society, or whatever, it's dangerous. We need to understand that we are part of one holy Christian church, where we share actively and passively in the sufferings and struggles and the promise of the whole church. And so when we ourselves, do we belong? And we use intellectual or spiritual selection when choosing a church or where I'm going to worship. When we do that, the human element, because we are bringing our own judgments to bear, the human elements always insinuate themselves and robs the church of its spiritual power and effectiveness. And we may have exclusion of the weak. We may exclude the insignificant. We may exclude those who annoy me. We may exclude those who didn't come to 9 out of every 10 meetings. Whatever we choose, we're going to exclude people and judge them. We must be very, very careful how we do that. See, every principle of selection and separation of God's church has to be necessitated, I believe, quite objectively. In other words, let's say by common work. We have a common work together. And as a representative of God's church in this area, and we have a common work together, yes, this is what we can do, and we're together in that work. And the other community over here is doing a different work and a slightly different thing, and that's great. But we can join in because of common work. Local conditions, geography, you know, just be able to get there is another reason. Family connections. We have families in churches, just maintaining family connections as well is another reason. But you know, if you start taking many other things, if you start using intellectual and spiritual assessments of churches, whether they're good enough for me and what I believe, rather than saying, I only see you in Jesus. And even though I know you're not the perfect finished article, neither am I. And he's called us to be together. And I can love you and pray for you. And as I pray for you, Christ will work by his Spirit within that unity. And he will pour out his blessing. And in the blessing will come growth. In the blessing will come strength. I love this with the just Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm just going to read this out of his book. He says this. There's probably no Christian to whom God has not given the uplifting experience of genuine Christian community at least once in his life. So I want to, you know, you have good experiences of church, all right? We all have those times we think, that was such a good time. But so often we're saying, if only it was like that again. If only we could have that person, if only we could do this. But in this world, such experiences can be no more than a gracious extra beyond the daily bread of Christian community life. We have no claim upon such experiences. And we do not live with other Christians for the sake of acquiring them. It is not the experience of Christian fellowship. Yeah, that's important. It is not the experience of Christian fellowship, but the solid and certain faith in fellowship that holds us together. You see, we will disappoint one another, and therefore we will not have this emotional experience, this thing all the time that we want to hold on to. But we do have one another all the time, in of all of our foibles and ups and downs. And God calls us to love one another. That God has acted and wants to act upon us all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has acted in your life? And do you believe that God wants to act in the life of your brother and sister sitting next to you and that you're looking at now? I believe that. Is it perfect? Is it fantastic? Is it heavenly? No. That God has acted and wants to act upon us all, this we see in faith as God's greatest gift. And this makes us glad and happy. But also makes us ready to forgo all such experiences when God at times does not grant them. We are bound together by faith, not by experience. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. An Old Testament quote. And you can now say this: behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together through Christ. For Jesus Christ alone is our unity. He is our peace. Through him alone do we have access to one another, and how we treat one another and how we relate to one another through Jesus alone. He is our peace. We have joy in one another only through him, and we have fellowship, life together only in him. So, life together, spiritual community in and through Jesus alone. That is our calling, and that is the kind of church that I want to belong to and to serve. And if it's not a perfect church, then I'll praise God for not being a perfect church, because he's working with us. But I'm not going to hold you accountable. We're going to see you through Jesus. And then we're going to get on with a job that he's called us to do in our fullness, because I can see you through Jesus. And if God takes me somewhere else and I have to join a church like St. Michael's, then I will thank God for the Christians in St. Michael's and pray for them every day and work with them to achieve the kingdom of God. They might not sing as I sing. They might not have quite the same doctrine in some things as me. But in Jesus, through him and him alone, we are one. You know, guys, unless we get this, you will never be happy in a church. You will never find a perfect church. You'll always be disillusioned with people. Because we will, because we're sinners saved by grace. But in Jesus, you can see one another and say, thank God for my brothers and sisters. Any day, it could be taken away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was taken away from him when he was put in prison and executed by the Nazis. He had no fellowship. The daily blessing of meeting with his brothers and sisters was taken away. The churches all around this world who live in persecuted community do not meet to one another. Some of them have, they're not allowed to. At any time, we could be taken away from one another, and yet all we have is one another in Jesus. And we need to thank God for one another and live out this life together, not judging, not condemning, not imposing our wills and my love upon you, trying to make you in my image, but letting you be who you are in Jesus. And just as we finish, you know, we need to repent of our human selfish desires. We need to say sorry for imposing our own expectations upon one another. We need to say sorry that that we don't believe in faith that we do belong to God's one church, and that you are my brothers and sisters in him, and nothing else will change that. Not how I feel. We need to come to God, and you know what? He's here to forgive us, and he's here to change us and make us new people. We need to pray for real enlightenment and understanding that only in Jesus and through Jesus will we have true life together. Not a wishful dream, not an ideal, but faithful reality in Jesus alone.